In so many ads and government announcements at the moment, we're told that we're in this together. That together we can stop the spread. That we must unite against COVID-19. And that's fair enough because we're experiencing a global pandemic. It's something we are all in together. It's something which affects all people, regardless of gender, wealth, or nationality. And although there's some truth to this, you know, presidents and pensioners alike have succumbed to coronavirus, the experience of different people has been drastically different, as this photo from the ABC News this week shows. Have a look at that photo. It's a photo of two towers in Melbourne. If you live on a tower on the right, you are free to come and go, at least come and go from your building. At the moment, though, you can't use the communal sauna or gym, but you've got a laundry where you can wash your clothes. And even more, you've probably got private health cover, and so if you do get sick, you can see a specialist, and you can do your office job from home. But if you live in one of the towers on the left, it's another story. You can't even leave your apartment at the moment. On one level, we're united because we're all human beings and everyone's affected by this pandemic in one way or another. But in another way, this moment shows how self-centered and divided and disunified and distinct we really are. But we want unity, don't we? We want to be in this together. We want to unite together, not just to be in the same bowl of suffering together, but we want community, we want relationships, we want to be working together in partnership rather than seeing the ways that we're divided. But if a global pandemic can't bring unity, what can? Today we're in the business end of Ephesians. You can think of Ephesians as having two big chunks. The first chunk is chapters 1 to 3. And in those chapters we hear the now revealed mystery. The mystery that we are being saved, not by works, but by grace through faith. The mystery that by grace, God has extended blessing even to Gentiles. And in this second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 to 6, we're going to hear the difference this makes. So the first three chapters focus on what God has done in Christ. The final three chapters talk about how we live in Christ. And one of the things we need to be switched on to as we read these chapters is it's not really about me. It's not about how I live for Jesus. It's about how we together live for Jesus. It's about the kind of family, the kind of body Jesus has made us. Unity is a big theme in chapter 4, but it's actually a big theme right through the rest of Ephesians. It's been a big theme for the whole of the letter. And I'm looking forward to working our way through these chapters slowly this term, because as we move to meeting together in person, it's a good time for us to think about the kind of community Jesus calls us to be. And actually, that word called is central to following Jesus. Have a read from verse 1. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, what's the call God has given? You hear some people talk about being called by God. I've been asked a few times, when was I called to be a minister? Or people talk about being called to be a missionary. I remember someone telling me they felt God called them to move to New Zealand. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word called. In the New Testament, being called by God is another way of saying Christian. Christians are the called out ones. And this word is used over and over again in the New Testament letters. It's interesting. The word disciple is used in the Gospel and in Acts, but not once in the New Testament letters. Instead, Christians are believers or called ones, or there's a few other things that we are called. Why does this matter? Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are not a volunteer. Being a Christian isn't an optional extra that you tack on to your life. No, you are called by God. It's more like being conscripted than volunteering. We're enlisted to live for Jesus. It's not an optional extra. This is life. If you're trusting in Jesus, this is your core identity. And this means Jesus has a call on your life. Christianity cannot be a Sunday thing. It's your identity. Being a Christian isn't about having an hour of spiritual entertainment once a week, but every minute of every day living for Jesus. Called to walk, to live the way members of Jesus' family live. And what is the way Jesus' family lives? Well, verse 2 is a good start. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. These are the virtues we need for unity. Now, adults, if you don't know what virtue is, maybe you could ask the school children. Because every school I've walked into over the last few years has lots to say about virtues. If you drive past One Mile School, quite often their sign up above there on Brisbane Road will have the virtue of the week displayed. Virtue is about character. It's about the kind of person you are. Virtues aren't something only Christians talk about. Every religion, every culture has virtues it says are desirable. Now we read these virtues here in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance in love. And most Aussies, I reckon, if you ask them, hey, are these the kind of virtues we should be raising in our children, the kind of virtues we should have in our communities? I reckon people would say yes. These words, you probably see them in the virtue list at your school. Or if you work at a business or whatever that has a mission statement or a value statement, you'd probably see at least some of these words in that kind of statement. But we say these kinds of virtues, that they're the virtues that we value. But in our culture, I think we only pay them lip service, at least if we compare what we think of these virtues compared to how Jesus lives out these virtues, what the Christian, the biblical understanding of these virtues are, I think we'll see quite a contrast. Humility. Humility is the kind of thing we only hear someone talk about having humility after they win an award, don't we? I'm so humbled to receive the Best Actor Award. I'm so humble that we won the grand final. But Jesus actually lived out humility. Jesus, who, although he is in the very nature God, he humbled himself by taking on human nature, and he humbled himself to the extreme, submitting to crucifixion. That's humility. And we also don't really value gentleness. We live in a competitive world. Only the strong survive. But Jesus is gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. His yoke is easy and burden is light. He welcomes little children. We say we value patience, but we love efficiency. And if you're going slow, get out of the lane, otherwise I'm going to run you down. But Jesus is patient and forbearing. Why has Jesus not returned to judge the earth? Because he is patiently growing his kingdom. We talk lots about bearing with others or tolerance. But what we mean is you've got to tolerate me. You've got to accept me for the precious individual I am. It's not about tolerating you. And tolerance is often more about acceptance rather than love, at least the biblical understanding of love. This is what Jesus says about love. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. These virtues we need for unity, we're not going to learn them from Aussie culture. These are the virtues of Jesus. Now, I've been saying these are virtues for unity, and that's because that's the big issue addressed in this section. The reason Paul tells us to walk in these virtues is because we need unity as God's people. And the church in Asia Minor, in Ephesus, it had lots of reason, humanly speaking, to be divided. It's made of Jew and Gentile. And we heard in chapter 2 of the hostility between these groups. And also, like any group of people, whilst we're on this side of glory, there's bound to be conflict. But unity is important. Partly because if we live out our calling, if we practice Jesus' virtues, then unity will result. If you're humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, well, that's going to create a unified kind of community. But there's actually a deeper reason than this. It's not just an outworking of following Jesus. It's because of the God we know in the gospel. So in verse 3 it says, make every effort to keep, and then what does it say, verse 3? The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. So where does unity in the church come from? The one Spirit. One Spirit indwells every believer. One Spirit seals every believer for the certain hope of eternal life. One Spirit makes us the holy temple of God. But not only does the one Spirit unite us, so does the one Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How are believers saved? By faith in the one crucified and risen Lord Jesus. And how are we marked out? By baptism, sprinkling, which is a sign signifying being washed clean by Jesus' sacrificed blood. Being united with him in his death, dying with him, with and in him on the cross, and being raised to new eternal life in him. And that's the best news we heard in chapters 1 and 2. Remember chapters 1 and 2. Every single person, Jew and Gentile, is dead in sin. But by God's grace, everyone who believes has resurrection power at work. And God raises us from spiritual death to eternal glorified life. And this is all through the one Lord Jesus Christ and his one death for sin on the cross and his one resurrection. And because of Christ's life in us, we're adopted into the one family. And we call the one God, Father. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And they say blood's thicker than water. Well, God's spiritual family is thicker again. This is the one and only basis for unity. It's the real, true foundation for togetherness. And just like in our triune God, there's diversity in unity and unity in diversity. The unity that we're to maintain as believers doesn't mean all Christians are the same. They are still Jew and Gentile. And so part of maintaining the unity of the Spirit is not squashing everyone into the one mould, but we acknowledge and celebrate the unity with diversity. This foundation in the one triune God is essential. Without this basis, unity, it's not only difficult, it's an impossible project. You know the song, We are one, but we are many. It's a lovely song. It sometimes puts tears in my eyes. But according to that song, what's our basis for unity? Well, allegedly, we all share a dream. Really? Whatever the great Australian dream is, it is not a Christian dream. It says that we sing with one voice. Really? I hear lots of shouting with many different voices in Australia. I am, you are, we are Australian. It sounds like grasping at a unity we want, but on what basis? That we all happen to inhabit the same island? But then what about Tasmania? Now, I'd love to see more unity in Australia, but it's something we have to build. It's something we have to create, and I'm not sure what the foundation is that we're going to build it on. But that's not true for Christians. We have unity, one Spirit, one Lord, one Father. The challenge for us is to put in the hard work maintaining the unity that's already there. And we do that by living the life we've been called to. Living out those virtues, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. But we've got to acknowledge the elephant in the room, don't we? If there is unity in the one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, why are there so many churches? At my last count, there's 21 churches in Gympie. Doesn't sound much like maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Well, we need to first acknowledge that this is about gospel unity. Some group of people could say that they're a Christian church, but if they deny the one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, well, there's no basis for unity. There's no unity just by saying, oh, we're Christian. It's got to be gospel unity, unity in the truth of God. And that's what we see in verses 4 to 6. Our unity comes from the one way of salvation, one eternal hope, one faith, one baptism, one Father who adopts. And so there's no way we can have unity with a church, a group who denies the Trinity or denies the gospel of salvation. Now we can work together with them in our common human causes to feed the homeless or petition the government about euthanasia or religious freedom or care for refugees, but we don't have unity. But that doesn't completely answer the question, does it? Because there are a good number of churches in Gympie which worship the same God and preach the same gospel. Well, why don't we merge with them? Well, maybe we could. And maybe what's stopping us in some sense is pride and power and impatience and intolerance with small differences, the anti-virtues of verse 2. But can I suggest, and we might want to keep discussing this in Bible study groups and over lunch, can I suggest that having different churches isn't a hindrance? It actually can help maintain gospel unity. Because there are real differences of practice and belief between churches that preach the same gospel. These differences aren't central to the gospel, but they're real. And being separate churches means we can have significant partnership and real fellowship without getting into constant squabbles over these things. So, for example, that there's a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church in Gympie is actually good for unity. Because we can partner together in evangelistic missions, as we've done. We can partner together in Bible teaching conferences, as we've done. We can pray for each other, for the health and growth of our churches, as we've done today. But because we're distinct, we don't have to squabble every week as to who the Bible says we should baptize, or whether our churches should be led by the congregation or by elders. We can discuss these things, we can search the scriptures together to follow Jesus better, And if we're persuaded, well, we can join that gospel church where those things no longer become a difference. Or if everyone is persuaded, well, we could all join together. But unless that happens, having different churches allows for gospel freedom and gospel partnership. But although that's the big elephant in the room, I wonder if that's actually a distraction. Because the real rubber hits the road of these verses, of Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, I think is maintaining the unity of our church. It's one of the things we've been hitting hard as we've looked at Ephesians, is that every church is the church of God, and we need to be putting these virtues into practice in our church. Next Sunday, when we start gathering together in person, it's going to be a test for our unity, because there's going to be lots of changes. We're going to be in a new location in order to fit us all in. And so you're not going to be able to sit in the place you like to sit. And we're going to have to keep physical distancing, and things are not going to go smoothly. But can I just say right now, things are not going to go smoothly, because we're going to all be learning together how to do this. And that's the special difficulty we're going to feel next week, because we're doing something new together and jumping into that. But then there's just going to be the normal difficulty. Some people just rub you up the wrong way, and you find them a bit tricky to be around. There may be someone at church who has hurt or offended you in the past, and you find that a little hard to relate to them. Even if you've dealt with the conflict, there's still some scars there. And this is going to happen because God is in the business of saving people who are not like you. We are one, but we are not all the same. And this is where we need those virtues, isn't it? We need humility, which is lowering ourselves for the sake of others, recognizing them not only as fellow image bearers, but fellow spirit indwelt brothers and sisters and believers. And humility also acknowledges, I don't always get this right. And I'm not always the easiest one to get along with. And we need gentleness, which isn't weakness, but it's using the strength or power we have in love. It's strength under control. We need patience. Patience to listen. Patience to suspend judgment. To allow God to work in that person in the step-by-step way he is working in me. And we need forbearance, which isn't just gritting our teeth, but it's forbearing in love. That's the glue which seeks the welfare of the community, and it makes the we more significant than the me. And how do we learn these virtues? How do we learn humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance? Well, it's by meeting Jesus, isn't it? Jesus lives out these virtues. These virtues are his virtues. It's seeing him in the gospel, knowing him and being shaped by him. But it's also, we learn these virtues by deeply being part of church. Not just coming for a spiritual pick-me-up, but allowing yourself to build relationships with others. Because that's where you'll see these virtues modelled. And it's also in relationships that you'll be challenged and stretched. You'll see that, oh, actually I'm not living up to what I've been called to in the gospel of Jesus. It's in relationship that you'll be rebuked and called out for that, and encouraged and urged to keep following Jesus and being more like him. What we want in our world is togetherness. We see division and it breaks our hearts. We want to be united. And church actually is a place we do see this happen. Because we have a true foundation for unity, and we're called to be the kind of people who live this out. So let's pray, Let's pray God does this in us, particularly as we return in person, to in-person gathering. Please join with me as we pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the unity that exists between all those who trust in Jesus because of who you are, one God united in three persons. Please help us to live out this unity. Help us to partner and have deep fellowship with our brothers and sisters in different churches. May we be generous and discerning. Help us be discerning about foundational truths of who you are and how you've saved us. Help us to be generous in partnership and gracious regarding differences. And we pray for the unity of our church, particularly as we continue in a time of significant change. Help us to work hard to maintain the unity of the Spirit. May we grow deeply in the virtues of unity. Help us to approach each other with humility, gentleness, patience, and may we bear with one another in love. We ask that the way we do this might be really attractive to unbelievers as they see how we are united, even in difficult or stressful situations. May we be known as children of God because of our love for one another. We ask all these things for the glory of Jesus. Amen.